Genesis 25, we're going to read from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. This is part of the account of the story of Jacob and Esau. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After that, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright.
So tonight we are talking about gluttony as one of the seven deadly sins that we are looking at. And I wonder what it is you think of when you think of gluttony, what it is that comes to mind. Perhaps you think of the guy on the screen, Monsieur Croisset, who eats until he literally explodes in that disgustingly absurd Monty Python sketch. Or maybe you think of that guy, Morgan Spurlock, in the movie Super Size Me, that documentary and commentary on Maccas, but also American obesity in general. I know I tend to think of the portrayal of Genghis Khan in Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, for those who remember it. He's there stuffing his face with meat and just gorging himself until they snatch him into the future and, of course, luring him away with a Twinkie. Either way, there's really good chance that this is one of the sins that we have a fairly narrow view of. That it's just about pigging out and gorging yourself, being a guts. That it's just about food and it's just about excess. Last week we looked at lust and we saw that it's not just sexual desire, but it is any desire that is out of control, any desire that ultimately takes the place of God. You might even, of course, lust after food. And so as we mentioned, it overlaps with something like gluttony. Gluttony, which is also any desire that is indulged without thought for limits or consequences or anything beyond the moment, which, of course, could easily be, as we said last week, sex or pornography or many other things. But even in the area of food and drink, I want us to see that gluttony is more than just overeating, that there is a deeper principle behind it. And I also just want to take this opportunity just to acknowledge that this can be quite a sensitive issue. We sometimes have a laugh about things surrounding this, but it can be quite serious, it can be quite sensitive. And I'm not so much talking this evening about eating disorders and the psychology behind that, but more so talking about all of our spiritual tendency to sin in this way. So, there was a man in the Middle Ages named Thomas Aquinas, and he was one of the moral theologians, you might call him, and he helped, in fact, was one of the key people to clarify these seven deadly sins, as the Catholic Church calls them. And he talked about five ways that you can commit gluttony. And I think that this might open our eyes a little bit and see that there's some things for us to take note of. He talks about eating or drinking too expensively, too daintily, too excessively, too impulsively, or too eagerly. And so too expensively is a pretty obvious one. You only consume the richest, finest, fanciest food and drink. You know, nothing cheap or nasty for you. You're above that. Too daintily, well, that's quite similar. Except it's more to do with how the food is prepared, and you're a super fussy person. It has to be made just so. It can't be a little bit cold. It's got to be the exact right temperature. It's got to be elaborate. It's got to be particular. It's what we might call the excess of quality. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything tonight, but I think we would all agree that more and more in the West, more and more of us are turning into food snobs, or coffee snobs, or beer snobs, or whatever else it might be. That we're just all about only the good things, and we won't go, I won't touch that stuff. You know, that's too cheap, that's too simple for me. And even when we have people over and we want to show hospitality to people, even our brothers and sisters in the church, and we think, oh, I can't just make them that. It's got to be fancy. It's got to be impressive. And we forget about the humbler things that we can serve. Too excessively, well, that's the classic one we mentioned earlier, the excess of quantity when you overeat, when you pig out, when you scoff your face. But what about too impulsively? I think we can certainly take note of this. When your stomach demands food now, it's not going to wait, and you're certainly not going to wait either. It has to be straight away. And so maybe it's when you have that craving for coffee or for chocolate or for ice cream. Or maybe it's because you're the type of person who, when there is food in front of you, you just cannot leave it alone. You have to take it. There's food there. I'm not going to let it go to waste. It has to go in my stomach. And it certainly makes us victims of our appetite. And then there is too eagerly, which basically means you eat too greedily, too quickly, too carelessly. You're not in control of your consumption. Potentially you get indigestion a lot. Maybe that's you, I don't know. Or perhaps you embarrass yourself, or you're a bit rude in front of other people. I was thinking yesterday, I tend to do this, I think, with chips. I love chips. And sometimes I have to pause and think, how long have I been standing at this chip bowl or chip table? And just sort of, you know, I lose track of time, and that sort of thing. But hopefully that broadens our minds a little bit in regards to food and drink gluttony. That you can idolize food in more ways than just eating too much of it. Whether you are a snob or an impulse eater or just a guts, perhaps you need to reflect a little bit. But what about if we go beyond food and drink? You know, we can easily list the obvious addictions that sort of tend to be gluttony, things like pornography or gambling or drugs or alcohol. Some of those, of course, are wrong in and of themselves. But there's more than that as well, isn't there? Good things like food that we can tend to be gluttons with. Tim Keller talks about it being anything in your life that you want or need an immoderate amount of. Anything that you can't stop at a healthy level. He gives a couple of very interesting examples. One of which is certainty. I thought, that's quite interesting. Imagine being addicted to certainty, or that you want an immoderate amount of certainty in your life. And we can do that, can't we? And it makes, if that's the case, it makes sometimes decisions impossible, or it makes planning really difficult, or it brings your life to an absolute halt. Perhaps another is achievement. That you're addicted to achievement. You want an immoderate amount of achievement in your life. And so you work too hard, or you expect too much of yourself or of others. The bar is just too high. Or perhaps you want an immoderate amount of independence, or of attention, or of validation from others. Maybe these are the things that you are a glutton of. And it's easy, whatever it might be, for these things to make us feel victimized or depressed or fearful, because they seem to take control and take over our lives. Perhaps it's about taking a step backwards, a little bit more like the food thing and talking about being a binger. It's interesting, that word used to be a negative word if you are to go on a binge or you binge eat. But more and more, it's becoming an acceptable word. A lot of it has to do with binge-watching TV shows. Now, that's been around for a while, you know. People can get DVD box sets, or in the old days, you would just tape shows on your VCR. As a kid, I used to have at least 30 videotapes of The Simpsons, and I could binge them. But now, with services like Netflix and Stan and other things, it's actually becoming the norm. Now, this is the way it's released. You are supposed to binge-watch a season. Video games are the same. You can play them endlessly, non-stop. The cliche of blokes playing games at all hours in mum and dad's basement and never moving out because of it, that's not just a funny story, it's a true story. It happens. Guys in their 30s, into their 40s. And all of this stuff, if we are honest, is gluttony. The craving, the binging, the indulging that we do. It's all about insatiable appetite. Being driven by appetite. Being defined and controlled by appetite. And you can see we're getting to some of the language we used last week. When appetite becomes our identity and our master and our purpose. Ultimately, when it becomes our God. And so finally, we move to this story of Esau. We've recognized that gluttony is more than just excess. It's the idolatry of appetite. It's indulging the senses, that sort of thing. And even though Esau is not painted as an overeater, you know, in fact, he's a fit, tanned, tough, hunting, you know, manly kind of guy. But he is painted as a man who's driven by his appetite. Even in this tiny glimpse into his life. And see, it's actually quite possible, dare I say, that he's taking after his old man to some extent. Verse 28 says that Isaac had a taste for wild game, and so he loved Esau. He had an appetite for meat. And who can blame him? He loved meat. But see, it wasn't just a preference, seemingly, for Isaac. He loved meat so much that it was enough to get him to choose a favorite of his two sons. Esau's a hunter. He gets me meat, so I like him the best. So one day, Esau comes in from a day of hunting. And the text says that he is famished. He might otherwise translate it exhausted. And Jacob is there, and he happens to be cooking up a stew. Now, perhaps that's incidental. It might be dinner time. Or maybe it's intentional. Jacob's doing it on purpose because he's a cunning guy. But either way, it appeals to Esau's senses. And he says to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. After all, he's a red man, and he likes red meat and red food. And one day he's going to be called red. That's what Edom means. But more literally, what Esau says in this passage is, let me gulp down some of the red stuff, this red stuff, because I'm starving. Or if I was to paraphrase it, Me want food, gimme, gimme, gimme. Perhaps. And Jacob, who, as we said, is a cunning guy, he says, well, it's going to cost you, brother. I want your birthright. And this meant a whole lot of extra favor from Isaac. It meant a double portion of the inheritance at the end of Isaac's life. But Esau says, I'm starving. I might even die. So what good is my birthright? And there's a really slight chance, we have to allow for it, that Esau's being genuine here. That he actually might die if he doesn't eat some stew. But most likely he's exaggerating, as we all can tend to do after a hard day of work. You know, I'm knackered, I'm starving, and if I don't eat something right now, I'm just going to keel over. And so Jacob convinces him to swear an oath, and the deal is done. And the text in the Hebrew, it sort of says, Esau ate, drank, got up and left. That's sort of how the narrative goes. And it's quite deliberate, I think. He ate, drank, got up and left. He scoffed it down and that was that. It didn't seem to bother him much at all. Not to mention, it turned out to only be a boring lentil stew. And I don't say that just because I think lentil stew is boring, but it was commonplace in the day. It's quite possible Esau thought, oh, there's got to be some meat in there, but there was just lentils. And so Esau traded his valuable birthright for a bowl of vegetable stew. It's immediate gratification over long-term benefits. And really, this is the point of the story. Not the only point. This is, of course, alongside God, who is always the hero, and he's working his purposes, his promises, through these imperfect characters. But this is the point. Not that Esau likes food. That's fine. Not that he has an appetite. That's okay too. It's not even that he scoffs it down. But it's that Esau traded something important, relationally and spiritually, for immediate gratification, to satisfy the senses. The text says he despised his birthright, meaning he treated it with contempt. You might even say he scoffed down a meal and so scoffed at his birthright. Just a little play on words for you there. And in our society, we're suckers for immediate gratification, aren't we? Not to mention insatiable appetites and sensual desires. We want, and we want now. And so often we don't think what it costs us in the long run. I think the most obvious example in the context of this topic is when you give in to impulsive food cravings, or perhaps excessive food eating, at the cost of long-term health. It'll potentially cost you in the long run. Or maybe it's when you give in to impulsive shopping, or you buy a car with a big loan and you don't think about what it costs in the long run. Or maybe it's when you give in to sexual temptation at the cost of a lifelong marriage. How many dating couples have done even that with each other? Passions are high, desires are intense, hormones are firing, boundaries are flattened, and it costs later on. They trade in the happiness of God's plan for lifelong marriage for the immediate gratification of now. Interestingly, when Hebrews references this story of Jacob and Esau, particularly the point to Esau, it also creates this link with sexual immorality. The writer says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. It cost him. Esau's impulsiveness came with consequences. He lost something valuable that day on a whim. And there are far too many stories of such consequences for careless moments of indulgence and gluttony. Our appetite for whatever it may be, as we said, food and drink, that's just one thing. For whatever it might be that we desire, our appetite cannot be our God. We are not people of appetite who just live by their base desires. Because remember that of word is our definition and our identity. And we are people of God. Our stomachs are not God. Our taste buds are not God. Our genitals are not God. Our senses are not God. God is God. Our God, our Master, our King, our Lord. And so again we ask, what can we do? Some of these forms of gluttony seem easily beaten. Sometimes it's literally about put your hand back in your pocket. But others, real addictions, they might be very difficult. They can be. And again, I want to mention three things to close us tonight. Awareness, satisfaction, and repentance. Firstly, we need to be aware of our appetites. Some of us are weak in some things and strong in others, and others of us are weak in other things and strong in different things. And we need to be aware of our appetites, our cravings, our triggers. It might lead to simple measures, this awareness, like maybe just not having certain foods in the house. I try to do this with Coke. If it's not in the house, I'm going to drink less of it. Or maybe it's more significant, like getting restrictions on your phone. Like intentionally approaching someone and saying, I need help with this. I need accountability. I need someone to hold me to it. We so often talk about accountability in things like, you know, the real significant addictions like we mentioned before. But you can do it for anything. If you've got a real eating problem, it can really help. Most of us know that a craving to eat chocolate or an impulse to spend money or the temptation to look at sexualized images is not just about the thing itself. There's usually deeper things going on. Exhaustion, apathy, stress, depression, anxiety, even hunger can put us in a place where we are prone to mess up in other ways. And so we have to be aware of that as well, of how our emotions affect us and how we can prepare for that effect. We mentioned last week the need for self-control, and we're pretty much going to be talking about self-control in each of these sermons. But in the context of gluttony, that is temperance and moderation. Because if you can't be moderate with something, if you just can't, then you can be sure it's at least the beginnings of an addiction. And so do this test on yourself. Be aware of your insatiable appetites and what triggers them, and then find ways to create some distance. To cut it out of your life, perhaps even. Proverbs says, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." Don't associate with drunkards and gluttons if you don't want to be a drunkard or a glutton. It's a bit like Psalm 1 says, don't hang out with mockers and scoffers if you want to be the opposite, a fruitful and flourishing person. Distance yourself. Avoid those situations. And it's not just people. Don't associate with things that promote gluttony or drunkenness. Learn what they are and avoid them. But even more importantly, far more importantly, associate always with Jesus Christ. So here's the thing about gluttony. It is about immoderate consumption of something that can never satisfy you. Ever. Food, drink, sex, entertainment, attention, whatever it might be. If they are your identity, you'll never get your fill. You'll always be empty. You'll always be left wanting. But if your identity is Jesus, you will find complete satisfaction. He is the only desire that both leaves us wanting more and more and more, but also satisfies us completely at the same time. And it's an incredible reality. That's why he is our God and not these other things. Because he's the creator, not just created stuff. Because he is eternal, everlasting, not just temporary. And so what does Jesus say in John chapter 4? He says, everyone who drinks this water from this well, as he speaks to the woman, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And then in John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Regular bread, water, they just don't cut it. You need Jesus. If you have an addictive personality, or if you're a bit of a glutton, the desire for Jesus, the appetite for Jesus, the love of Jesus, that is the answer. Paul says in Philippians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And Jesus is it. That's him all over. That's what satisfies. And if your appetite has led to gluttony, to decisions on your part that were self-indulgence, then repent. You might be in over your head, you might be in the full throes of some sort of addiction, you might be in complete despair. I don't know. But there is a way out. Repentance and faith are still the key. Jesus has a hand out to you. And he's strong enough to pull you out of the worst bog. And he's good, better than anything else we may experience. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Allow him to rescue you. Allow him to redeem you. And allow him to do that via whatever means are necessary. His church. Accountability. Perhaps some significant sacrifice in your life. It's all worth it. Eternity in heaven is worth so much more than a figurative bowl of lentil stew. I'm so glad that Tony this morning finished on Revelation 19 and the wedding supper of the Lamb. Because ironically, God tells us there's a huge feast coming. Massive. Better than anything we've ever tasted or experienced. The wedding banquet of the Lamb. Everything in this life is just the bread. It's just the appetizers. The main meal is still coming. It's an everlasting meal. It's the foodie's dream. And here's the thing. It's okay to limit the amount of bread and appetizers you eat before that main meal. We've all had it, haven't we? You fill up on bread. Couldn't enjoy the main meal properly. Say no to overindulgence of the good things that God has given us in this life. Because we're holding out for something way better. The main meal. Why don't we pray? Father, we just want to thank you at this point for the good things you give us. Food, drink, so many experiences, pleasure itself, all from you. And Lord, we acknowledge that you're a good God in order to give us those things. But Father, in our sin, we also confess that we can tend to take them too far, indulge in them, worship them even. And Lord, we pray that you forgive us for that, that you help us. Lord, help us to seek you first and foremost in our life, to love you more than anything else that you've created, to be satisfied with Jesus and not seek satisfaction in all these other things that cannot satisfy. Help us, Lord. Give us a joy and a freedom to enjoy you. And Lord, where there are things in our lives that we need to move away from, give us the strength to do that. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.